Well, this morning is Good Friday, and it's one of those somber kind of services, and yet it's one I think that should bring an incredible thankfulness in our hearts, and in a sense, incredible joy. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that Jesus Christ, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he endured the shame. And so all of that, yes, there was incredible amount of pain, and yet it was the joy of seeing us here today celebrating God's goodness to us, celebrating his salvation, his saving grace to us. And so that's what the cross is all about. It's just... Today, I guess, I don't know how many of you have been on Pembina Valley Online this morning and saw the interview, and I just, my heart sank as I saw the interview of, it was an United Church minister talking about Good Friday being about coming to terms with our mortality and different things like that. And no, the cross of Christ is about a lot more than that. It's about forgiveness. It's about us being made right with God. It's about God's love being poured out and atonement being made and reconciliation happening between us and God. So the cross of Christ is an incredibly powerful event, and it's an event and something that we need to remember. And right on the front of the communion table, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And what we want to remember about Christ is his death. Christ died for our sins. Now, we are so thankful that his death was not the final event, that there was a resurrection and an ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that completes the whole salvation message. Today, we're focusing on the cross, but we all look at it in light of the resurrection, the ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So today I've entitled my devotional, "The Cross, the Crucifixion, an Event to be Remembered." And so we're going to read the event of the crucifixion of Christ from the Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and I will start reading at verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Verse 24, and they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him down, come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" When we preach the cross of Christ, that is our message as a church, to preach Jesus Christ crucified and him risen. That is the message that God has given to us. And when we preach the cross, as I've thought about it, there's so many different aspects, so many different parts to the crucifixion and the significance of it for us. I just want to give us some of those thoughts. It's an event to be remembered. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." One of the things I do in the baptism discipleship class is I try to give a big picture view of God's redemptive story. And so we have to start with God's redemptive story. We have to start in the Garden of Eden. And we start with Adam and Eve in their rebellion against God. The God had told them, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And they ate from the tree and they died spiritually. The disconnect with God happened and people died from that point on. So death had entered the world because of sin. But with that, God had a plan to unravel things. So because of one man, Romans 5 talks about one man's disobedience led to death for all people. And so Romans 5 verses 18 and 19 really, to me, summarizes a whole lot of the world's history, really, especially the redemptive history. In Romans 5 verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So in Adam, one trespass led to every person being condemned. Each of us stands before God condemned because of Adam's sin. We were that sin got passed down to all of us. One person's one trespass led to condemnation for all men. But it says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One act of righteousness. What is that one act of righteousness? It's Christ dying on the cross, that one act of righteousness. Romans 15 verse 5 verse 19 keeps on and goes on, it says this, for as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Because of the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So because of Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, but Christ reverses that, and through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now again, there needs to be a personal faith in trusting what Christ has done for us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says this, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We need to be reminded today that it was a voluntary event. Jesus Christ gave himself. He offered himself on the cross for our sins. He was nailed to that cross. There was a trial that happened. All those things happened, but Jesus voluntarily gave himself. The cross is about paying a ransom, paying the ransom price, and the price was death. And so Christ paid through his death on the cross. He paid for the price of the sins of the whole world. So the cross is an event to be remembered. So let me give you a number of thoughts that I have about the cross of Christ. First of all, the crucifixion of Jesus was a public event. Why is that important? It was an event that God wanted to display to the whole world. It was not something that was done privately. It was not done in some little corner. It was an incredible public event. So Jerusalem at that time would have been filled with worshipers. The Passover would have been in full swing. The people would have come to Jerusalem for the Passover week. And all the Jews would have been involved with this whole thing. So Jerusalem was full. People were there. So this event happened when the most people would have been in Jerusalem. When Jesus was crucified, Pilate put that inscription over the cross that Jesus Christ, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that inscription was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek for everyone to know that this is the King of the Jews. That was the inscription that was put on the cross. But there's many scriptures that would actually remind us of the public nature of Christ's death. Now, even today, an atheist, someone that did not believe in God, would have to admit that Jesus Christ died on a cross. There is really no disputing. It was a public event. It was an event that the most ardent atheist would admit that this is a true event. They would maybe disagree on the significance of that event, but the fact that Christ died on the cross is a public event. Let me give you some scriptures. Romans 3 verse 25 says, talking about Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. It was God displaying publicly that Jesus Christ was going to be propitiation or the atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" He says, all you have to do is just think back that Jesus was publicly crucified. The whole world saw this. This is not some event to keep silent. The world saw this. You all know that. So he's calling the Galatian church back, and he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Remember on the road to Emmaus when the two disciples were grappling with the significance of Christ's death and what does that mean? And now they'd heard stories of his resurrection. And all of a sudden Jesus walks alongside and he's asking, you know, what were you talking about? And in that conversation, Cleopas talks to Jesus and he says this. One of them named, this is Luke 24:18. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Cleopas is like, are you the only one in Jerusalem that wouldn't know what's going on? It was a public event. Everyone knew exactly what was going on, that there was a crucifixion happening. People would walk by and see. It was a public event. He says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened? Then in Acts 26, Paul is talking to Festus and Agrippa, and there's all this conversation going on, and Paul says in verse 26 of Acts 26, he says, "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." He says, none of these things would have escaped King Agrippa or Festus's notice. He says, these things were not done in a corner. They were done openly. They were done publicly. Why did God have his son crucified publicly? Because it was a message he wanted the whole world to know. It was a message that he displayed for the world. So the crucifixion of Jesus was a public event. Secondly, the crucifixion of Jesus was a planned event. The irony of the crucifixion is that most of the events surrounding Christ's trial and arrest and crucifixion, it appears that those who are in control, really they're not. They look like they're in control, Pilate and the chief priests and all of those, but they were really actually carrying out a plan that was predetermined by Almighty God. Luke 22, verse 22 says this, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he was betrayed." The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. There was a plan, a predetermined plan of God that Christ would die on the cross for our sins. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." So he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Again, a predetermined plan. That the purpose of him coming at Christmas, the purpose of him coming into this world was to save sinners. It was a predetermined plan that he was going to the cross. It wasn't some last minute thought, this is maybe how it should be done. It was a predetermined plan by God that Christ would lay down his life on the cross. Acts 2 verse 23 says this, "This man," talking about Christ, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." So he was delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. The crucifixion of Jesus was a planned event. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 describes what Jesus went through Jesus' mind. He says, they were casting lots for my garments. They were dividing my clothes. All of this has been described. Isaiah 53 talks about the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, predicting all of the significance of the cross, predicting of what Christ would do. Isaiah 12 verse 10 says, "I will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy so they will look on me. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn." Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, "There shall be a fountain open to cleanse from sin and uncleanness." The cross of Christ is part of God's predetermined plan. It was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. It was predicted by Jesus himself. Over and over in his ministry, he would say, we're on our way to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be crucified. He will be handed over and he will be crucified. Let me just give you some scripture. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Matthew 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Mark 14, 21, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So the crucifixion of Jesus was a planned event. It was all part of God's plan to redeem mankind. Revelation 13, verse 8, in the New King James Version, says this, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is talking about the Antichrist. It says, whose names have not been the book of life of the Lamb, slain for the foundation of the world. Now here, Bible translations are different. One of them puts this part about slain from the foundation of the world, connects it with whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and some connect it with Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Which is right, I'm not totally sure, but to me, you can't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life except that he was slain from the foundation of the world. So whatever it was, it reminds us that there was a predetermined plan of God. The crucifixion, it wasn't just some event that randomly happened. It was in the mind of God the moment the fall happened, and probably even before the fall happened, because God is God and he knows those things. So it was a public event. It was a planned event. The crucifixion of Jesus was a prejudiced event. What I mean by that, it was an unfair event. But that's the whole point of the event. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. So the whole mock trial is all about doing what? It's about declaring Christ innocent. He was the perfect Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world. It was a prejudiced event. They had to find some way to get him, to find false testimony, to crucify him. And so it was prejudiced. It was they had an agenda in mind to crucify him. So there's false testimony. And over in the gospel accounts, we have the idea of the false testimony. Let me just give you some scripture. Mark 14, 55 to 59 says this. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to have him put to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. And in the end, Pilate had to make that declaration. He says, I find no fault in this man. He had been examined by the courts of his day, and there was no fault. It was still a prejudiced event that there was false testimony, there was sinful and selfish motives. Pilate himself was aware in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, that it was because of envy that that the chief priests had handed Christ over. So it was a prejudice in the sense that the envy was the motivating force, or that was a factor that was bringing Christ to this trial. Mark 15, verse 15 says that Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, there's all kinds of false motives that are going on here. It was a prejudiced event. Matthew 26, verse 4 says they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. Matthew 27, verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. It was a prejudiced event. Men's hearts had turned against Christ. They had turned against God. He came to his own, and yet his own did not receive him. And so it was unfair, but all of it was really part of the whole plan, that the just, the righteous, would die for the unjust or for the unrighteous. So Pilate's conclusion in Mark chapter 15, verse 14, when Pilate asked, why, what evil has he done? they shouted all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." So it was a prejudiced event. It was an unfair event. The crucifixion of Jesus was a painful event. There's so much pain in this whole event. Where do you even start to talk about it? Obviously, there's the physical pain that Jesus went through, the scourging that he received, the crown of thorns, the beating on his head, the physical death that he died on the cross, the nails driven through his hands and through his feet, all of that incredible amount of physical pain. But then there's the emotional pain, the mocking, just the ridicule, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, the mocking and ridicule that he faced. It would have been an incredible amount of emotional pain. Then there's the spiritual pain that would have come with the cross. Those of you that have ever been in any kind of responsible place, you understand the weight of responsibility. Here Jesus carries and took on him the sins of the whole world. The weight of the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't understand the amount of spiritual pain that would have taken, that God the Father takes and places on Christ the burden of the sins of the whole world. Incredible amount of pain that would have come with that, bearing the weight of the sin of the whole world. And then the other side of the spiritual pain is the feeling forsaken by God when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there's incredible amount of pain that would have been with it, the spiritual, emotional, then even the relational pain, the betrayal of Judas and the desertion of the disciples, the rejection of the people that he created and came to redeem. He came to his own, and yet his own did not receive him. And they were the ones shouting, crucify, crucify. Then there would be the pain that the Father would have as watching his son die on the cross. There's the pain of the disciples and even the mother of Jesus, the family of Jesus, watching all of this. The crucifixion of Christ was a painful event. I think we can only scratch the surface on the amount of pain that would have been part of all of this. So the crucifixion of Christ is a public event, it's a predicted event, it's a prejudiced event, and it's a painful event. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a powerful event. It was an event that changed the world. It was the event, the one act of righteousness that brings us back to God. It's that one act of righteousness, because of one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The one act that changes you changes me. It's a powerful event. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the message of the cross is the power of God. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a powerful event. We see a demonstration of that power through the earthquake and the whole land growing dark for those 3 hours from the sixth to the ninth hour. We have the earthquake happening, and Matthew's gospel actually tells us that after the crucifixion and the earthquake, that the graves were open and people came out of the graves. It was an incredibly powerful event. It was an event so powerful that the Roman centurion that was in charge of the crucifixion looks at this situation and watched the way Jesus died, and he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. The cross of Christ has an incredible way of convincing us and transforming our thoughts about God and about ourselves. Even the thief on the cross, the scripture says that both of these thieves were hurling abuse at Christ, and yet at the end, as one of them is watching this whole event unfold, he changes his heart and his mind, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's a change, a transformation as he's watching the events of the cross and what's going on. It's a powerful event that changed the most hardened hearts. And as we reflect on what the cross of Christ means, it has power to change our hearts. It has power to change us at the core of our being. It has power to change our relationship with God. It has power to convince us of our sins, because Christ died for our sins. So the cross of Christ is a reminder to us of how important forgiveness was to God, that he wanted to forgive us, but the cross points out that we are sinful people, and so it convinces us of our sin. Another power of the cross is to convince us of God's love for us. This world, I think, probably needs to be brought back to the demonstration of God's love for us. Sometimes we doubt, we go through life and we ask the question, does God really care? Does God really love me? And whatever happens in life, sometimes really, really bad things happen in life. And out of that, deep, deep questions and discouragement and despair control our lives. And yet when we come back to the cross, we're reminded of God's love. Today I want to ask you to think about the love of Christ and him demonstrating that love to us. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, "For God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The cross convicts us, has power to convict us of our sin. The cross has power to convince us of God's love. The cross has power to forgive us of our sins. Christ died for our sins. He paid the full price so that it was a price we couldn't pay. But because of the cross of Christ, there is forgiveness. The cross has power to deliver us from the wrath of God. Because God laid on him the iniquity of us all and poured his wrath out on Christ, God's wrath can be diverted from us. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice. He delivers us not only from the wrath of God, he delivers us from hell. Jesus says, "I have the keys of death and of hell." The cross has power to release us from our past. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So the cross has power to draw us to God. So today I just want to remind us of the power of the cross of Christ to draw your heart to God, to draw your heart in showing you the need that you have for forgiveness and the need that you have for his love, that God demonstrated his love. So the cross has power to draw us. So it's a powerful event, but it's also a permanent event. I have a couple more points I'm going to talk on very quickly here. But the crucifixion of Jesus was an event that had a permanent and lasting result. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14 says this, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time on until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So the priests in the Old Testament, every year they would do the sacrifices. Every year, the Day of Atonement, they would do the sacrifices over and over and over again. But Jesus, one sacrifice for sins for all time. It was a one-time event. It has an event that has permanent and lasting results. He doesn't have to die on the cross over and over again. The one event was enough to take care of our sins. He perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Next, the crucifixion of Jesus is an event that opens the door into the presence of God. Remember when Christ died, the veil was torn in two, and God was saying, "Access into my presence, access into the Holy of Holies, access into heaven is now purchased for each one of us." And in closing, the crucifixion of Jesus must be a personal event for each of us. We're going to receive communion here in a few minutes. And in communion, Jesus says to us, "This is my body, which is broken for you." It needs to be an event that is personal for us. Yes, it was a public event. It was a planned event. It was a powerful event. But in order for that event to really make a difference, the cross of Christ, we have to believe. We have to believe that he made atonement for us, that Christ died on that sin, died for our sins, that he died on the cross for us. And so today, I'm going to ask you to make it a personal event for you, that Christ died for you. It was, yes, for the sins of the whole world, but he died for you. He demonstrated his love to you by dying on the cross and paying the price. And finally, the crucifixion of Jesus is an event that needs to be proclaimed to the whole world. Luke chapter 24 and 46 and 7 says this, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." So the cross of Christ is an event that should be remembered. It should be celebrated. We have much to thank God for. It is an event that has changed the world, and it has changed most of our lives today. So today, as we celebrate communion, as we go to the communion table, we will be reminded of the body of Jesus broken for us. The word that has been ringing in my head, my mind, as I've thought about communion, as I've thought about the cross, is the word participation or sharing. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 says this, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Sharing is the word koinonia, participation. And because of our participation, our sharing, we enter into the benefits of what Christ has done. We enter into, then those benefits are too numerous probably to mention, that sins are forgiven, we're made right with God, atonement is made, we've been delivered from hell, we've been delivered from the wrath of God, we belong to God, we have eternity in front of us. So many incredible benefits. We participate in the benefits that Christ died to pay for. So today, as we celebrate communion together, I trust that this event, the event of the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, will be a personal event for each of us, and we will embrace fully what Christ has done for us.